You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you've had a great week. I've had a great week. I love being here with you. I love this time together. I always like when we can dig into God's Word, when we can grapple with some ideas that might be difficult, you know, as iron sharpens iron, all that. It's really nice to have guests like Dr. Alex McFarland, who makes himself available every other week on the show, and I get a perspective from him that is so fresh and it's so passionate that it's just so nice to have him as a regular guest. And he's going to be joining me in just a minute or two. Unbeknownst to him, I do want to talk about the fear of the Lord with him. We got started yesterday talking to John and Pam Bloom, and that triggered a whole bunch of thoughts, which I was thinking about last night as I was going to bed, and thought about this morning when I got up, and then I brought it up at my Bible study this morning and started off a little bit of a firestorm. So it's going to be good. I think Alex will be able to weigh in quite easily on that. And as I think of some of the verses, especially out of Psalm 103, there's three in a row. Is it three? Yeah, three in a row, where it says in verse 11, "So great is his love for those who fear him." In verse 13, "So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And in verse 17, it says, "The Lord's love is with those who fear him." So let's talk about that. Let's bring Alex onto the show. I'll take a little break. It's 6 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute with Dr. Alex McFarland.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is a religion and culture expert, national talk show host, speaker, and author of 20 books, and he's just my favorite guest. Alex, good afternoon.
Well, good afternoon, Bill, and thank you for that surf music on this cold winter day.
Indeed, it's good. Say, yesterday I had some guests in the show, and we were talking about the fear of the Lord, and I bet on your circuit you get that question from time to time. I was looking at Proverbs, I think it's 1:7 that says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then I was also looking at Psalm 103. I was just telling our listeners in advance before I brought you on, so great is his love for those who fear him. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, and the Lord's love is with those who fear him. So as we talk about that, do you ever get questioned about the fear of the Lord?
Yeah, you know, I've had that question, in fact, a number of times when I've been in front of college students. They would say, you know, what kind of God is it that wants us to fear him? That's not love, to be afraid. But, you know, I think we've probably heard, a lot of people have heard it preached on how it's the reverence of God. Romans 3:18 talks about a time when lawless people have, quote, no fear of God before their eyes. And I think about this, not a perfect analogy, but like electricity. You know, I've done my share of construction work, and I appreciate electricity, and I benefit from electricity, but I've got a healthy respect of it too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because if you trifle with electricity and handle it recklessly, you get fried like a French fry. So, you know, electricity will serve you, electricity will help you, but you had better respect it and fear it. And God, of course, you know, his love for us is immeasurable. And if you have a relationship with the Lord and you know Jesus Christ, you know it is a very precious and tender love. But the wisest thing you can do, to your point about Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We had better remember that he is the Almighty, and he loves us, but he is righteous and holy. He's absolutely in control. And so reverence of God and actually fear and respect of God is the only sane perspective that a human should have, because, you know, ultimately we are accountable to God.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I meet some young people, Bill, and they're like, I've had plenty of people say, I've had atheists say, you know, well, if I die and it turns out there's a God, I'm going to say, God, you better answer up. You better tell me this or that. It's not going to be that way. Nobody's going to get up in God's face and give him a dressing down.
Right.
God is the sovereign of the universe, and we love him, we trust him, we praise him. But yeah, we should fear God. I mean, I think that's the only intelligent thing to do in the face of the one who truly is the Almighty.
Yeah. Alex, I was thinking about a person that might come to faith in Christ, maybe grew up in a big family, and you talk about heaven and hell, and if you're uncomfortable with the idea of hell, could it possibly be that I've got a whole bunch of family members that would face eternal damnation if I truly believed that the gospel is the only way, and the only way they can get to heaven is if they understand exactly what it is that I believe?
Yeah, I think that's wise. You know, I think there are a lot of people that probably try to push the eternal issues out of their mind because they probably know somebody who is not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to that I would say, for one thing, we don't know another person's heart. I mean, we really, Jeremiah 17 talks about the darkness of the human heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't really know anybody else's state before God, although we might have a pretty good idea. But the other thing I would say, Bill, is this. Even if everybody you loved was not a believer, you still should have the desire to know Christ and to be saved. Because look, I mean, it doesn't help anything if you reject Jesus because
right.
you think somebody close to you has rejected Jesus. I mean, for you to go to hell too is not going to put anybody else in heaven.
Right.
It's certainly, I mean, that's the ultimate form of cutting off one's nose to spite one's face.
Yeah,
C.S. Lewis said this, Bill.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis said, we all live our life alone before God. Now, there are people around us that we care about and love and interact with, but really, I would say this to everybody listening, your eternity stands in this way. What will you do with the Savior? It's not about what anybody else does. It's about what have you done with Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Alex, there's so many people that they come to faith in Christ and they start desperately grieving the knowledge that their family is not saved, and yet somehow they just want to keep pulling for them and trying to give them credit somehow.
Well, let me say
that. Pretty natural.
And I'm glad you bring this up. Yeah, it is natural because we're compassionate. And I would say this. Let's say we love somebody and they're not a believer, but God loves them infinitely more than we do even. And it's fine to love our family members, and we should care about their soul. But the comforting thing is God loves them even more than we do. And he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I do think the burden that we have for the unsaved is a good opportunity for growth, because we can pray, we can fast, we can intercede, we can learn how to do evangelism. I will tell you, and I give God the glory, but as a 21-year-old introvert, Bill, when I became a believer 30 years ago, I was very burdened for a lot of my friends that were unsaved. And so reading Bill Bright's book, Witnessing Without Fear, reading Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World by Rebecca Manley Pippert, and reading books like Tell It Off and Tell It Well by McCloskey. Do you remember any of these books?
And Becky Pippert book. Yeah.
Yeah, Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. Trying to read, trying to get equipped, trying to win my friends to Christ prepped me for what would become my life's work. And so I really thank God for the burden that enabled me to try to see a bunch of my friends get saved, which we did, because it grew me. So really that evangelistic burden can become an opportunity for growth and for really becoming a disciple, because part of being a disciple is to be a witness, isn't it?
Mm-hmm, it is. Alex, did you shed your introvert? Or you're not an introvert anymore, are you?
Well, I don't know. I don't have time to be, I suppose.
Good answer. Yeah.
I mean, it's weird. I've probably told you this story. I graduated high school by going to summer school. I went to summer school because in my English class, I was in this like GT English class. And part of the grade, they were doing the three grades. There was a midterm and a final. And then this project, you had to give a speech. And my teacher, Marcy Catterman, Southeast Guilford High School, she pled with me. She said, everybody else has given their speech. Why won't you get up and give your speech? I said, I can't. I don't want to get up in front of the class. Everybody will be looking at me. If I had known, Bill, that someday my entire career would be 3 to 5 nights a week for 2 decades to get up in front of total strangers, I never would have believed it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm living proof that Jesus can change your life because, I mean, I couldn't even give a speech in my high school English class. But when you find Jesus, you know, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, his word is in my heart like a burning fire. The gospel of Jesus and the passion to make him known, that will cure you of your shyness.
All right. Alex, great reminder. I appreciate telling us that little tidbit about Alex McFarland. Take a little break at 17 after the hour. When we come back, I want to ask Alex, are we born knowing right from wrong? That's what we're going to tackle when we return.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. I have as my guest Dr. Alex McFarland. He is a speaker and a talk show host and an author of over 20 books. He's a former introvert and flat-picking guitarist. Alex, I was thinking about this idea, and maybe you can shed light on it, are we born knowing right from wrong, or is it part of our DNA, or how does that work?
Yeah, I think moral awareness, let's call it that, knowledge of right and wrong, is something that kind of develops. And there's this phrase that's not found in the Bible, but I think the concept is definitely there, called the age of accountability. You remember in Isaiah chapter 7, it was talking about Jesus, who was, you know, God incarnate. But it says in Isaiah 7:16, before he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good, he will grow up and the favor of God will be upon him. And so, I think this is one of the great arguments for the existence of God, Bill, is the fact that humans are inherently moral. You know, we have this moral conscience. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Abolition of Man, and other sociologists have written similar things. Humans have this moral conscience, and all cultures have this, you know, code of right and wrong. You know, you don't lie. Lying is wrong. Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Bearing false witness is wrong. And so, I think we are born knowing right from wrong. Now, it takes a while for that to come out. Now, there are people in a fallen, sinful world, in a world of birth defects, in a world of abuse. There are things that obscure that knowledge of right and wrong, or there are people that have the unwillingness or inability to know right from wrong, and we call those people sociopaths, sadly.
Mm-hmm.
But, we have a knowledge of right and wrong, and they are it's written on our psyche and our soul.
Mm-hmm. Alex, tell us why you believe that the American culture right now is just leaving behind this natural moral law at such a rapid pace?
Great question. You know what? All week I've been working on a book that'll be out in July on natural law. And Bill, I call it the thing that nobody's really talking about. We are abandoning belief in moral truth because the recognition of moral boundaries conflicts with actions that are now politically protected. And it's interesting. Listen to this. Okay, I spent like 7 hours Wednesday working on this book, and I read a lot of philosophy. Now, folks, if you're not familiar with natural law, it's the belief that there are these eternal, transcendent, universal boundaries of right and wrong that everybody really knows. Now, here's the deal. From the ancient Greeks up through Augustine, even refined and reiterated by Thomas Aquinas, to the founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, to up through Queen Elizabeth and Ronald Reagan. Great thinkers of history from the 3rd century BC to the present day, people have talked about morals. You know, there are some things that are absolutely right. There's some things that are absolutely wrong. Now, listen to this. Part of natural law was the Aristotle's way of saying that things that are natural are things that work with the design of the human body and life itself. Things that are unnatural, like, and I'm just going to say it, like sodomy, murder, things that clearly are not what the body was designed for, those things are wrong. And so one of the ways that people tried to determine right and wrong was if it's appropriate to the design of the human body, the healthy mind and body and culture, you know, being nice to people seems to work. Being cruel to people seems to not work. So I'm reading a philosophy and ethics book by a popular British thinker named Mel Thompson. And this is where lots of people are. And he basically says this, and I'll be brief, but follow me, folks. He says, look, for 2,000 years of human history, we have followed moral truth or natural law. And it's given us literacy, hospitals, technology, and the U.S. Constitution. Moral foundation, natural law has worked pretty well. But we live in the age of people demanding no boundaries. They want to be homosexual. They want to be transgender. They'll sue you if you call them a male or a female and they think they're a Furby or an emoji or an avatar, you know. And so what do we do in an age when there are still unbreakable moral boundaries, but people don't want to act morally? Mel Thompson and others say, well, human relationships are complex, and we all have to define truth for ourselves. And I'm reading more and more thinkers say this, and I groan, because that's the book of Judges, isn't it? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And I will say this, and I don't mean to be doom and gloom, but if we don't have the moral courage, and it's got to begin in the pulpits of this nation, but if we don't have the moral courage to proclaim what God has determined right and condemn what God warns us is wrong, we're going to head to anarchy.
So well said, Alex, and you've just given me so much to just think about again. So thank you for that deep response. It's, again, just classic Alex McFarland. We just got a couple of minutes left. Would you share your story about Russ from when you worked in a bookstore in college?
Oh, man, thanks. Yeah, you know, I was going to Liberty University, and right across from Liberty University was a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. And, you know, a lot of people would come in, and working in a Christian bookstore gave a lot of opportunities for ministry. And my wife was a nurse. She was a recently minted nurse, had passed the state board. She was helping put me through school. And one of the people who came to the bookstore over and over was a guy named Russ. I'll never forget. And I could tell he had a lot of, you know, issues. And so we began to share the gospel. We had him to our apartment for meals because we lived about a mile away. And he accepted Christ. And we led him in the sinner's prayer. He prayed to accept Christ. And then he was, you know, kind of effeminate anyway, but this was 20 years ago, and I really had not met anybody that I thought was struggling with gender confusion. But he comes in the store, and he tells us that he's gay and that he's in a relationship with a man now, and he didn't believe in Jesus anymore. And notice this, folks. We can't forever live in a state of cognitive dissonance. I mean, we can't have two things in our life at the same time that are absolutely incongruous. And I've ministered with a lot of people that are caught up in sexual sin, and they'll either give their life to Jesus, or they'll abandon Jesus, or they'll repent of sin, or they'll throw themselves into sin. But what the human psyche really can't do, and it's a good thing we can't, is live a double life forever.
Yeah.
I mean, something's, and that's why I often say your beliefs will shape your behavior, or your behavior will shape your beliefs.
I hate to break this right now, but we're just flat out of time. I will so look forward to our next discussion. Dr. Alex McFarland, go to alexmcfarland.com to learn more about Alex, and we'll maybe get a chance to pick up this story again. Be back in a minute.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Rachel Cruz is an author and activist for financial literacy. Her dad is Dave Ramsey, and together they have written the book Smart Money, Smart Kids. Rachel says you can begin teaching your kids about money from an early age.
When they get to be 6 through 12, 13 years old, and put them on the idea of working and receiving money, and then give, save, and spend, and let them learn those three things. And that's kind of mini budgeting for kids, if you will.
Hear more financial tips from Rachel Cruz at myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's Encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. I like saying I save the best for last, but I just kind of do that. Every one of my guests are sensational, but my favorite, Robert Morgan, is joining us on our studio line. He's a pastor and author. He has written about 35 books, and he's got more than 4.5 million copies in circulation in many different languages, and he lives in Nashville. And as always, I get so much when Rob comes on the show that I get my pen out and my paper, and I get ready to take notes, and I get blessed beyond belief. Rob, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Bill. So happy to be with you.
Yeah. My first interest is your beautiful wife, Katrina. How's she doing?
Well, she's having good days and bad days. She battles multiple sclerosis and has been weakening a little bit. But, you know, we wake up every morning and listen to great hymns and to Christian music and just decide that we're going to have a very positive attitude. And we have to meet with the Lord and pray and just bolster our spirits. And if we can get started good through the day, then we just kind of barrel through.
Mm-hmm. How long have you been in this season of being a kind of the homemaker and caregiver for your wife?
Well, for the last several years, Katrina was diagnosed in 1995, but she was pretty functional until about 2010. And for the last 8 or 9 years, she's been in some decline, but a couple of years ago, it got worse. She had some other medical issues. So she's pretty well wheelchair bound. And, you know, she has even sometimes struggling getting a spoon up to her mouth or eating.
Mm-hmm.
But she's a wonderful Bible student, and we have her desk all set up for her, and she can roll her wheelchair up to it, and she prays and studies the Bible. And then in the afternoons, she'll rest. And we just, you know, we say that we're caretakers for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And and it, you know, we just rejoice in the Lord and go on.
Mm-hmm. I love your attitude, and I feel so, and I'm getting tongue-tied right now, which is a bad thing for a radio host to get tongue-tied. I know a little of the drill. I was caregiving for my mother for years, and there's great joy and great suffering and great pain and all of that.
Well, let me tell you something, Bill. I'm working on a book right now on the role of the Bible in American history. And I've spent the day studying a pastor in Lexington, Massachusetts, named Jonas Clark, who was really, it was he and his members that withstood the British when the first shots were fired at the American Revolution. And this is what he said afterward. He said, "However dark and mysterious the ways of Providence may appear, nothing shall overwhelm the mind of those who realize that an all-wise God is seated on the throne." Isn't that incredible? That was the man who was right at the, you know, he was right there when the first shots rang out with the American Revolution. He was a pastor, and he was pointing his people to the providence of an all-wise God who is on the throne. Mm. And that reality, whatever our circumstances, is what really keeps us from collapsing in anxiety.
Mm-hmm. I want to chat with you about one of your recent books called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. But I always want to revisit, if I can, I speak every Friday night at the Salvation Army. I do the chapel service down there. And I, every so often, maybe once or twice a year, because the participants change all the time, I will talk about the Red Sea rules. And, of course, rule number one of the Red Sea rules is God has you exactly where he wants you. And, boy, there's something that's so incredibly comforting to people who are in drug and alcohol recovery, because they want to run out the door, and they hear that, and they go, okay, God does want me here. I'm going to take a deep breath.
Well, this little book, The Red Sea Rules, has been we just can't believe how many people are giving it out to friends. It's inexpensive. It's small. But
right.
It's based upon Exodus chapter 14 and the story of the Israelites who were trapped, but the Lord made a way for them. And, you know, the interesting thing is that back when this book was published, my editors shortened that first rule a little bit, and I think it works very well for the book. But what I originally said is that whenever you find yourself in a difficult place, recognize that God has either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons which you may not know now, but he alone knows.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my editors thought that was a little long, and it was, but that really is the truth that I want to convey, that when we find ourselves in a difficult place, like the Israelites did at the Red Sea,
mm-hmm.
God has either led us there or he has allowed us to be there for reasons which later on will become more clear to us. We have to trust him.
It's so beautifully illustrated when you talk about you've got mountains on one side and the Red Sea in front of them and a charging army behind them. And yet, despite all of that, God had them exactly where he wanted them.
Well, the Lord knows how to make a way. The same God who let us in will lead us out. There was a hymnist. You know, I've also written about the hymns in my books, Then Sings My Soul. And Paul Gerhardt was a great hymnist in Berlin back in the pietistic days. And he wrote a poem, a hymn that says, "Commit whatever grieves thee into the gracious hands of him who never leaves thee, whom heaven and earth commands, who charts the clouds their courses, whom winds and waves obey. He will direct thy footsteps and make for thee a way."
That's beautiful. Rob, you had, in 2017, you came out with Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. I think the timing is perfect, and it is perfect today because there are so many people with so much worry in their lives.
We live in a world of anxiety. And, of course, the reason that we're worried is because there are a lot of things to be worried about. We worry about our children, we worry about our nation, we worry about the status of the world. Just recently, we've been told that the Russians are really advancing in their military capability and teaming up in some ways with China. We don't know what's going to happen with North Korea. And then we just have a lot of personal pressures on us as well. So we have to acknowledge there are a lot of reasons to be worried, But when we come to the Bible, we realize there are better reasons not to be worried, that we have the capability of living with tranquility and peace in our hearts. The Bible says it's the peace that passes all understanding.
Mm-hmm. Rob, how do we get that into our heart? So, you know, you've got head knowledge when people say, well, don't worry. And you go, ah, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't worry. But then how do you go live that out so you're actually not worrying?
The thing that helps me most, Bill, is to take scriptures and commit them to memory and to learn to meditate on them. And this book, Worry Less, Live More, is based upon Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 in the New Testament. And it's the Bible's premier anti-anxiety passage. And I memorized that passage. Mm-hmm. It begins, rejoice with the Lord always. And it goes on to say, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts. I memorized that. It took me a little while to do it, but I didn't rush through it. I just memorized it verse by verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. And whatever is going on in our lives, we can lean back, close our eyes, and let those verses circulate through our minds. And the power of Scripture, when it's under the influence and authority of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, has the ability to overcome our anxiety and to give us peace because of what Christ is and who he is for us.
Is it safe to say that about 90% of the things that we worry about never really happen? So what was the point?
Well, we have worry as it relates to the past, the present, and the future.
Mm-hmm.
And that certainly is true as it relates to the future. As it relates to the past, a lot of times we'll worry about things that have already occurred, when all we can really do is nail those to the cross of Christ and say, Lord, that's in the past. I can't change it. I give it to you. As it relates to the future, Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Our worries about today are those things which we are to commit to him. And this isn't always easy to do, but there's no alternative for it. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse 22, commit to the Lord whatever your concerns are, because he doesn't allow the righteous people to be moved. Cast your burdens on him, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So one of the important skills is learning how to give to the Lord those things that otherwise would drive us absolutely crazy, and to draw on his promises for our peace. The missionary E. Stanley Jones said that if it weren't for the promises of God, he would be insane. And I think that's true for me, too. But we do have the promises of God,
mm-hmm.
and we can take our stand on them.
Rob, do you think that the human condition, given what it is, that we're a little comfortable with misery, so we're just going to kind of keep that as part of how we think and how we go about our life?
Well, we like to talk about our problems and share them with others.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem with talking about your problems is that the more you recite them, the stronger they become in your own mind.
Mm-hmm.
With every recitation, you're simply reinforcing them. Now, you know, when I have something that is troubling me very much, and I battle anxiety, so, you know, I'm really speaking out of a lot of experience here. I need to have someone that I can talk to. I think we all need to have a good friend or maybe a pastor or a counselor, somebody that we can talk to. We don't want to bottle that up and carry it all by ourselves. But we don't need to talk to everybody mm-hmm. about our problems, because the more we talk about our problems, the bigger they become in our own mind. And at some point, we have to change the way that we are talking. And it helps a lot if we know Scripture and can begin, you know, when I talk to somebody, I like to say, let me leave you with a verse of Scripture. Or I was thinking about this Scripture the other day. I was talking to somebody, and just that morning, I had thought again of that wonderful little passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And I said, let me tell you about this verse that I thought about today. And I found that I'd shared it with three or four people before the day was over. And, you know, every time I shared it, it reinforced it in my own mind. So I do think that we are prone to enjoy being miserable or sharing our miseries with other people.
Mm-hmm.
But I think a refreshing, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a refreshing person will themselves be refreshed. And we've got to learn how to refresh other people. And we do that by not sharing our problems with everybody and bleeding all over them, but with sharing some encouraging, uplifting word of scripture. When you do this with your kids and with your wife or your husband, what a difference it makes in the home atmosphere.
Yeah. Rob, I'm going to take a little break. When I come back, I want to talk about how to wage war on worry. And you're going to be able to help us with that. And you're not going to want to miss this. Pastor Rob Morgan is on our studio line. We'll be back in 90 seconds.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's Encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Robert Morgan is my guest. He's a pastor and author and speaker. He's written over 35 books with a whole bunch, four and a half million copies in circulation. The book we're chatting about today is a great book called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. And Rob, you have a lot on your plate and you've got a lot of challenging circumstances, yet you're choosing to be to worry less and give God total control. So you've got a strategy here that's working. So, and you talk about it, waging war on worry, and you've got eight different practices: the practice of rejoicing, the practice of gentleness, practice of nearness, practice of prayer, practice of thanksgiving, thinking, discipleship, and peace. Can we touch on those?
Yes, sir. These are not things that I just came up with or imagined in my mind or scribbled down creatively. These are the bullet points that come right out of the study of Scripture from the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. And my own thesis is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, was a worrier. We have the we get indication as we read his life in the book of Acts and as we read some of his letters that he was highly strung and tight strung and tense and certainly full of zeal and energy and had emotional ups and downs. And this is his list. I think that it is his 8-point bullet list for overcoming worry. So so he begins here with rejoicing. The passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice." And this is an Old Testament phrase. I think that the Apostle Paul went back to the Old Testament. He saw in the book of Habakkuk how Habakkuk says that even if everything goes wrong, yet he will rejoice in the Lord and he will find the sovereign God to be his refuge. And there comes a time when we just have to say, you know, I can be distraught about all of these things, but I'm going to make up my mind to have joy, the joy of the Lord. I cannot always rejoice in my circumstances. I cannot always rejoice in my load, but I can always rejoice in my Lord. I can rejoice in his presence and the promises he has given and the paradise he has promised me. And so we just make up our minds. And I had to do this during one occasion in my life that was very tense. I just said, well, I'm just going to count it all joy. And we have to make that determination and have a positive attitude. And that's where Paul begins his list in Philippians 4.
Mm-hmm. Can you comment on the practice of gentleness? That caught my attention. I want to hear more about that.
Isn't that surprising that he would put this next? But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to think about that a little while, but it only makes sense, Bill. When we are harsh with people, then what does it do? Well, it creates tension all around us.
Mm-hmm.
We are angry, maybe. We snap at somebody. We aren't very kind to them. We're in a huff, and what happens? Well, their dander gets up, and everybody's tension is raised, and our anxiety level goes up.
Mm-hmm.
But when we learn to be gentle, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, and we deal with people gently, not harshly, then everyone's tension level goes down and that helps control our anxiety. We find that we don't have as much to be worried about because we're not making people upset. So that doesn't mean that we are to be passive or weak, but it does mean there is something to be said for gentleness here as it relates to dealing with issues of anxiety.
Mm-hmm. What about the practice of nearness?
Yes, that is the next thing on his list. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Then he says, the Lord is near. I have a book coming out next month on this very subject, Always Near. And it has to do with practicing the presence of God. If he is near us, just think about this, that when we wake up in the morning, the Lord is right there. He hasn't gone anywhere. As we drive to work or school, he is there with us. As we go through the day, whatever ups or downs or stresses we may have, the Lord is at our side. The Bible says, when we lay down at night, he is there by the bed with us. Jesus said, I'm with you always. And Isaiah chapter 41 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. So learning to practice the presence of God and cultivate his nearness is one of the most powerful ways of dealing with anxiety, because why should we worry when he is so close?
Rob, I just love that. And I always have to take another minute to meditate on that idea that the Lord is truly by my side with me. He's with me in the morning. He's with me when you walk into your job. He's with you always. It's overwhelming, isn't it?
It is. We've got to learn to practice the presence of God. And we do this by imagining a reality. We're not imagining a fantasy, but we are imagining a reality. God gave us minds that are capable of imagination. And sometimes, for example, when I go up on the platform to preach and I have a lot of people in front of me and I may feel insecure or nervous, I just see the Lord bounding up the steps to the platform and walking across the stage with me, and he's there. He's really the one going to be doing the communicating, and I relax, and I recognize, you know, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it is not I, but Christ. So learning that God is always near, we can delight in his presence, is something that once you begin to cultivate this, it will transform your attitudes and your emotions. It has a very powerful effect upon us.
Attitudes and emotions. Everyone listen to that. That's critical. All right, let's talk about prayer and how important and necessary that is.
Well, of course, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord is near, so do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And this is the great comforting thing that we have in our lives, to be able to come right into God's presence. Now, back in the Old Testament days, to come into God's literal presence, well, only the high priest could do it. He could go into that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple, and he could offer the sacrifice there. But only he could do it, and only on one day a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the Holy of Holies was torn in two, so that now we can come constantly, anytime, right into the very presence of God. And the Bible says we should come into his presence with boldness. And so to have this kind of opportunity and to talk to him about anything and everything and cast our cares on him and commit these things to you. Jesus said, let the Lord know what you need, but of course, he knows already what you need before you ask him.
Mm-hmm.
And so learning to pray and developing a habit every morning or every evening of, as Jesus said, going into your closet and closing the door and talking to your Father in secret, well, that is what generates the peace that is indescribable. Paul says it transcends human understanding.
Rob, it seems the one lesson we always have to be learning over and over and over is the practice of thanksgiving. Because sometimes when you've had a rough day and, you know, a friend will say, well, look at what you're thankful for. You know, remind yourself of what you're grateful for. And you always kind of go, well, yeah, God, thanks for reminding me.
Well, and that's right here in the text as well.
Mm-hmm.
It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And, you know, it does take a little bit of cultivation. We have to cultivate these habits because we're prone to be negative people or to see all of the problems that we have instead of all of the blessings that God has already given us. But I've been reading about these, you know, I've told you I'm working on a book about American history and the role of the Bible in American history. And during that Revolutionary War, those soldiers at Valley Forge and the ones that tramped up to Fort Ticonderoga, they were starving. And I read last night about how they were so hungry that they would make a stew out of the paws of dogs. They would cut off the feet of the dogs that had died and boil them in a pot, and that would be their dinner. And I read that and how cold and hungry they were. And then I looked at the workload that I had and some of the things I was upset about. And I said, "Dear Lord, I've got food here on my table tonight. I'm not cold. I'm not shivering. My nation is not in danger of invasion right now. Thank you." Mm. And our attitude changes when we learn to practice Thanksgiving.
I agree. And then just in the couple minutes we have left, I just want to remind all of our listeners, my guest is Robert Morgan, and the book that we're chatting about is Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. And the book actually comes with a 100% worry-free guarantee. If you don't have a positive change in 30 days, you'll get your money back per his website. So as we just wrap up our time together, Robin, thank you so much. You're like my favorite uncle. If ever we would have a family gathering, I would always insist on sitting next to you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Well, you'll just have to be my favorite nephew.
Thank you so much. If you would talk about the practice of thinking, because thinking is so critical.
Yes, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about these things. What we choose to put our minds on determines our attitudes, and it really does determine the emotions that we have at any given moment. So the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And this is why, Bill, I am such an advocate of Scripture memory. I work every day on memorizing a verse of Scripture. And when you're in the shower, when you're exercising, when you're on the treadmill, whatever it is, to let that verse of Scripture be circulating through your mind is the most powerful thing that you can do in order to condition your mind in a way that allows you to look at life from God's perspective. So the memorization and the meditation on Scripture is critical. We see that all the way through the Bible, but Paul focuses on it here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 as well. Mm. So we've got to learn to hide God's word in our heart and to meditate on it day and night, as we read about in Psalm 1.
Yeah, Rob Morgan, you are a gift to me and my listeners. Thank you so much for coming on the show. And God bless you.
It's my pleasure.
Your wife, Katrina, and your family and grandkids, thank you so much.
Thank you, Bill.
You bet. Robert Morgan has been my guest. You're going to definitely want to get a copy of his book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. That wraps up the show. Have a great night, everyone.